Thank you, brother, for that reminder this morning. How good it is to be here again with you all this morning, worshiping the one true God together. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning as we finish up the third message relating to anger, relating to bitterness this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. Be there this morning. Some of us may have grown up around the ocean or around bodies of water, rivers, where you have harbors. A harbor is a place on the coast, usually, where vessels find shelter from rough waters and other dangers. They go into the harbor and they dock there. Sometimes they dock there a little too long, and you can tell by looking at it. But it's ironic, this word harbor, it's used as a noun, but when we use it as a verb, the same word can be used about our hearts in a completely different way, completely negative way, harboring something in our hearts, harboring anger in our hearts, harboring bitterness in our hearts. When we think of the scriptures this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, we really have a catch-all of the previous verses, a reminder to us of the exhortations in verse 25 through 29. Let me read those for you. Follow along with me if you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So again and again, we have the negative before the positive. We have this, lay this aside, Christian. Lay this aside that used to describe you. Put it away from you and put on this. We have the negative and then we have the positive. Lay this aside, then put this on. Continual contrast as we look in the Word of God, as we look in Ephesians this morning. We see contrast as we have been going through Ephesians. We see contrast after contrast continually. And we see in verse 31 here, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Those descriptions this morning are a description, if that is continually describing a person, of an unregenerate child of God. And Paul reminds us that we are, as Christians, to put these things aside. For we know when we are converted, all of our sin, we are forgiven. We understand that, but we still have sin that we struggle with in our sanctification. We have been looking at anger. We've been describing it specifically. We touched on bitterness a bit. I would like to define bitterness right now. A sour spirit. A sour spirit directed at people or directed at God. We've heard that before. Someone is bitter against so-and-so or bitter against God. It is an unloving condition, bitterness. It sees the negative in almost everything. Lloyd-Jones says, all seems yellow to the jaundiced eye, same as with the bitter spirit. Always cynical, pointing out faults, pointing out defects, never seems to see the good. Mainly, it is the consequence of having an unforgiving heart. When you do not forgive others, when you hold a grudge, bitterness sets in. Hebrews 12:15 uses the description, a root of bitterness. When we think of a seed this morning, a root grows out of a seed. Once a seed is planted, and a seed must be planted to grow. Somebody has to plant a seed in order for it to grow. And for order for this seed to grow, and for the roots to go out, and for shoots to pop up, it must be tended to. The seed must be tended to. There's a flower called the corpse flower. And there's the Royal Horticultural Society calls the corpse flower one of the most ugliest plants. Due to its pungent smell, like rotten flesh, it is no wonder why it has this name. This plant can be found in Indonesia, and it blooms every 4 to 6 years within its 40-year life expectancy, and can grow to reach 5 feet in height. Corpse flower, something we think of flowers beautiful, but here's one that's not so attractive and stank real bad. Bitterness grows out of a seed, roots of bitterness, and it smells rotten, and bitterness looks very unattractive. Listen to Lou Priolo this morning. He says, when someone hurts you, it is as if that person dropped a seed of bitterness into the soil of your heart. He's not saying that that person who dropped the seed in there is the bitter person. But he says this hurt that comes our way can be real, or it can be imagined in our own unbiblical thinking. If we do not deal with hurts in our lives biblically, they can very easily turn to bitterness in our hearts. Deep bitterness that is very difficult to get out. I'll use myself as an example this morning. If I hurt you, one of you, as a result of my sin, and if it's something that can be overlooked and you choose to overlook it in love, fantastic. But if not, you must follow Luke chapter 17, verse 3, where Jesus says, to be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. So if I were to sin against you and you said, okay, I need to get right with Wes, he needs to get right with me, confront me on my sin, not for the purpose of saying, I can't wait to confront this brother on his sin, but to say, oh, I pray that he would repent of this sin, that we can be reconciled, pursuing me with the intent of granting me forgiveness. However, if one was to get their feelings hurt of a result of something I did that was not sin, then there's unbiblical thinking going on, and it's not on my part, it may be on yours. Being offended at something that was not sin. For example, if you make cauliflower casserole at the potluck, I will not eat it. And I believe that it's my Christian liberty to not eat the cauliflower casserole. Now, if you get offended at me for not eating that, if you get hold bitterness against me, that's unbiblical thinking on your part. If I didn't make it to your get-together, and you hold it against me, if I accidentally ran over your yard on my way out after we had a great visit, and you never said anything about it, but you said, look at this guy. He drives like he's from Florida. Unbelievable. And look what he did to my yard. And never say anything and hold bitterness, thinking that I would be just inconsiderate or something like that. If I sin against you and you choose to confront me, I must repent and you must forgive me. That must be your method of operation, Christian. Your goal. Forgiveness. Waiting in the wings. Not to say, I can't wait to point this out. I cannot wait to confront him or her. But to say, you know, I have to deal with this in my brother or sister's life. And this is going to be hard, but the goal is reconciliation. The goal is forgiveness, you see. All too often, one goes to someone else to rebuke him or her, and they don't want to forgive, but they want to hold it over the other person. Hold it like a dark cloud. Hold it over them and say, and want to stay bitter over them or stay bitter in their hearts because of what was done so they can stew on it. Just wanting to point out faults. Just wanting to point out sin. Being very nebulous when you confront someone of supposed sins. Well, you're just mean. Okay, can you please describe that for me and tell me how I was mean? Well, I just feel that way. Can you please give me an example so we can reconcile? We must be clear and not unclear when confronting sin. Forgiveness is the goal. Reconciliation is the goal. Getting others involved if needed. Then there's the opposite side of the spectrum. Christians getting their feelings hurt about things done to them that are not sinful. A differing point of view, maybe. Or a theological point of view, or something that is just not even that important. And have a nice, calm discussion about something. But yet, if you don't agree with that person, they're going to hold it against you. We see that people in our society can be so easily offended now. Everything offends. Society is not the standard, though. The scripture is. The Bible is. Christians, we ought not to be so thin-skinned, but we ought not to be hard people either. We don't want to be bitter people. Bitterness is usually the result, or can be the result, as well as of one who is jealous, obviously a result of anger that is not dealt with, spoiled in thinking, pouting. So what can we do with roots of bitterness? Scalpel, please. By God's grace, it needs to be cut out. of our hearts. Cut out the root, the seed, and put it off. Refusing to dwell on it any longer. Now these things pop up in our mind once in a while, don't they? And then we have to, again, put it off from us. Or we nurture it. We nurture that bitterness. We fertilize it, take care of it, put a little dirt over it, and it grows and grows and grows. Over and over again in our mind, we could be dwelling on the past, the hurt, or the perceived hurt. But we have a choice as Christians. We have an obligation as Christians. We have a command as Christians. What are some indications that perhaps we may be harboring bitterness? Well, as I mentioned last week or the week before with Lou Priolo in his book on bitterness, and I give him full credit to this list here. But let us, as I list these out, let us think about this in your own hearts this morning. We're going to come to communion, but don't wait. Don't wait. Evidences of bitterness, according to Priolo. Difficulty in resolving conflicts. You cannot resolve conflicts with someone you will not forgive. Think of that. Now, are there conflicts that are obviously very difficult to resolve because some folks can be very difficult? We understand that. Secondly, acts of vengeance. Verbally bashing in these acts of vengeance. Physical assaults, getting even. Oh, I'm going to get even with him or her. Withdrawal. It's the next one. Cold shoulder. Outbursts of anger. We talked about that. The volcano. Biting sarcasm. Over-the-top sarcasm that hurts. Mean-spirited. And in condescending communication. Talking to another adult as if they were a child. Criticism. A judgmental attitude. Suspicion and distrust. Letting small mishaps turn into mountains. Intolerance. We are less likely to tolerate minor offenses if we are bitter. Hypersensitivity. Having to walk on eggshells around someone. Impatience, disrespect, rebellion against authority, depression. We see that bitterness and joy do not go together. Doubts regarding salvation, even. Remembering with great specificity the details of an offense. Being able to retrace an offense with such clarity. That happened to me a few times when I was in Florida. As I get on the John Deere and start mowing, I'd start solving world's problems, and then I would start stewing on my own problems. And then I could retrace things that had happened to me, and I would get angry. And I grabbed the weed whacker as well. Do any of these that I've listed from Lou Priolo sound familiar to you, possibly in your own hearts this morning? The Scripture tells us, though, to let all these things, bitterness, be put away from you. Wrath, I'll just briefly go over these because we've gone over them. Wrath, overflowing outbursts, anger, more settled in condition, clamor, angry shouting, verbal, public shouting, abusive speech, slander, malicious, hurtful speech, malice, desire to hurt someone and plotting to do so. And the Apostle Paul says to let all of this be put away from you, Christian. All of it be put aside. The Hebrews in chapter 3 and chapter 4, four times in a very small section of Scripture, the Word of God says, do not harden your hearts. It even says, and I think 3 out of the 4, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So today, if God is indeed working in any of your hearts this morning, do not harden your hearts. The recipients of the Ephesians and us as well were to put these vices, these sins to death. Put them away, let them go, and put on the character of Jesus Christ. Be kind to one another, verse 32. Kindness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. A fruit of the Spirit, kindness. It's actually become kind. Cultivating kindness in our lives. Imagine that, waking up in the morning and say, I just want to be kind this morning. I want to be kind to people. I want kindness in my heart. I want to cultivate that, God. Help me to do so, please. Helpful to others with word and with deed. Kindness. Tender-hearted. Being able to wear someone else's shoes. A lot of times we go through struggles in our own lives so that when someone else goes through it, we can say, I know exactly what you're going through. It could be the death of someone. Could be a very significant trial that we have gone through and someone else is going through it. God uses that. Tender-hearted. Charitable. Being charitable to others. That speaks multitudes when we have conversations to which we may disagree on things. Obviously, when someone's not being heretical, but when there's two opposing agreements, we can be charitable, and we ought to be charitable. Generous. And not treating people as they deserve due to their sin. Compassion. This is the opposite of having a hard heart, brothers and sisters. And then we see forgiveness. Oh, what a powerful action that a person takes when they forgive someone. Not holding against another person, something against another person any longer. Releasing the hurt. Forgiveness. A promise. Not just a feeling. An action that takes place. Forgiveness is granted when someone sins against you. It costs something to forgive, doesn't it? Look at what it cost Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to forgive us of our sin. Now, forgiveness, horizontal forgiveness, does not always mean 100% trust right away. We understand that. But trust is something that can be cultivated over time. If we are tender-hearted, if we are cultivating kindness in our life, we will be forgiving others. If we are bitter people, we will be holding grudges. Holding grudges. When there is no forgiveness, it's like being in a pressure cooker of anger. And it just boils up and keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. But when that little knob or whatnot is released, and the steam comes out, and there's no more pressure in there, the pressure is gone. Forgiving is also a commitment to not bringing up the offenses again in order to get back at the person. Now, when there is a deep hurt in a relationship or a deep hurt with two people who are close and forgiveness, biblical repentance and forgiveness has taken place, and then there has to be a discussion about things. That's understandable. That's way different than bringing it up and saying, remember 4 years ago? On that fall day in October at 8:30 in the morning when you did so-and-so. Forgiving is putting these things behind us. The Bible is clear on the God's standard of forgiveness. I'll go to a few scriptures here this morning. I already went to Luke 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Forgive him. But two scriptures in Matthew this morning, Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to take a brief look at this morning. So all too often, brothers and sisters, we sweep things under the rugs, or we don't say something to somebody when we should, in kindness and in love, somebody that we have a close relationship with, and we just let things go, and bitterness could set in. Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 9 this morning, when Jesus speaks on prayer, shows them how to pray. Some call this the Lord's Prayer, some say the disciples' prayer. Either way, we are not to let the Catholics hijack this from us. It's from the Word of God this morning. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. You see that? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then he finishes and then the Lord Jesus Christ says this, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. What's the point? An unforgiving heart is evidence of an unforgiven spirit. Someone who just says continually, I just cannot forgive that person. I can't do it. We have to question their conversion. For haven't they been forgiven? Now, is forgiveness sometimes very difficult? We have to continue to pray, but it is a command. Matthew 18, since we are here this morning in Matthew. Matthew 18, verse 15, a portion of Scripture that we know well, and this is a portion of Scripture that we look at when it comes to corporate church discipline, also applicable to horizontal relationships. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Go and show him his fault in private. It doesn't say if your brother or your sister sins against you to text somebody else automatically and say, you will not believe what so-and-so just said to me. Or to email someone or to call someone on the phone and say, listen to this. It says here, show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, as if that person is not a Christian. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on this on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. So the scripture is clear on forgiveness. Colossians 3:12, I believe it is. I'll read it for you. Colossians 3:12-13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Similar talk to Ephesians. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. When someone sins against us, do we confront them on it, biblically? Not if we see someone in someone's life and we're not to be people that continue to pick. When someone sins against us, do we confront them on it? Do we seek reconciliation? Or do we seek to run somewhere else? Does anyone here really want to hold a grudge for 10 or 20 years? Whether you are the one who has sinned against another, as described in Matthew 5:23, which says, therefore, if you are presenting your offer at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you're in the process of worshiping God, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Whether you are the one who has sinned against another, as described here, or one who has been sinned against, we are to go. We are to go. Ideally, we would meet in the middle. Go to your brother and sister in Christ. Go reconcile. Lay down any pride. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here in Ephesians, it's clear we are to forgive just as God in Christ has forgiven us. We are to do our best, to do what we can to be at peace with all. To be at peace with all. Now, if that other person does not want peace, refuses to reconcile, that is completely on them. We've tried, we've pleaded, we've prayed, we've helped, we've agonized over this, we want to reconcile, and they say, no, just get away from me. Are you a forgiven person this morning? Do you stand forgiven at the cross? Has Christ forgiven you of your sins? Then go and forgive others. Well, that person does not deserve forgiveness. Well, neither did you, and neither did I. We were dead in sin, rebels, shaking our fist at God, enmity with God, enemies of the cross, rejectors of Christ, turncoats of our Creator. But then how does God indeed deal with us? How does he deal with us, with his children? I read something to you from Nehemiah. When the author was speaking about the people of Israel, in the time of Moses, and they were being rebellious. They refused to listen. They did not remember your wondrous deeds, O God, which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness. Even though they acted this way, even though they sinned like this, you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them. He does not forsake his people. In Psalm 10:40, Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And in Hebrews 9, in order for forgiveness to take place, somebody had to die. Blood had to be shed. That's exactly what happened. Look at the cost for our forgiveness. Christ's blood was shed so that we could be a forgiven people. We were the ones standing in the courtroom before a just judge, guilty, in handcuffs, in shackles, standing before a just judge. And he slams down the gavel. The holy and righteous judge slams down the gavel. Our chains fall off, the cuffs fall off, and he says, you are free. You are forgiven. The debt that we owed, our cosmic treason against God, our crimes against God, fully forgiven by a righteous judge because of the cross, because someone died in our place, because someone entered into that courtroom and said, I will take the punishment for him or for her. And that's what Christ did. And God declares us righteous, those who are born again. And he remembers our sins no more. He says, you're forgiven. Should we also then be a people who forgive others? Let us be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Now we're going to take communion in a moment. So I'm going to pray for us, then we'll do a transition. But let me say this. I'll say it now. We go to the Lord's table this morning. How is your heart this morning before God? We go to the Lord's table this morning, and the elements will be in our hands. That's for born-again Christians only. Those who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Those who are not running from any church under church discipline. Those who are at good standing with the church. You are Christians this morning. That's who communion is for this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning and you say, you know, I really need to understand more, just let the elements pass. And if you want to discuss what it means to follow Christ, we would be happy to talk about these things with you, to pray with you, give you greater understanding. If you are a child of God this morning, and you are in rebellion this morning, you are in sin this morning, you're running from something, make sure you take communion in a worthy manner this morning, not in an unworthy manner, as we'll see in 1 Corinthians. If you do not know Christ, do not leave this building without knowing Jesus Christ. You say, I don't understand what that means. Again, we will talk about that. Let us pray. Father, as we see in your word in Ephesians that we are to be laying these sins aside, and we see that we are to be a people who are becoming kind, cultivating kindness in our hearts and being tenderhearted with one another, O Lord. Would you help us to do that, Lord? We need you. We cannot do this on our own. And God, I would pray this morning that those under the sound of my voice who do not know Christ, that you would indeed invade their hearts, invade their souls this morning, O Lord, that they would repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as Lord. As we come to communion this morning, O God, we pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.